Open your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18. Let's see what the Word of the Lord has to say to us today. First Samuel chapter 18, and we'll read verses 5 through 9. This is a starting place for us today. First Samuel 18, verse 5 says, "So David went out wherever Saul sent him, and he prospered." Your Bible may say there, "acted wisely." I'll explain the different translations in a moment. "And he prospered, and Saul set him over the men of war. And it was pleasing in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. It happened as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. The women sang as they played and said, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but my kingdom?" Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Let's pray together. Father, we trust this morning that the Holy Spirit will open the eyes of our understanding and that He will reveal spiritual truth to our hearts today, Father, that we can apply to our own lives. And as we see these things, may the cry of our heart be, "Holy Spirit, make this real in me. Make the Word alive in my heart, and help me to live like this. Help me to be a man or a woman who has a heart after God. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen." We're picking up the story of David. This is the great king of Israel. We're picking up his story just after the epic battle of David and Goliath in the previous chapter in 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're looking at the life of David because the Bible says David is a man who had a heart after God. Now we can actually interpret that phrase "heart after God" in a couple of different ways. We can interpret that to mean that he had a heart that was fashioned after God's heart. In other words, his heart resembled the heart of God, and so he was a godly man. Or we might say he had a heart that was after God, that is to say that he pursued God. He loved God, and he sought God, and he desired God. I think either one of those interpretations or understandings of the phrase is accurate. Both of them are accurate. He has a heart that resembles the heart of God, and he was a man who pursued God because he loved God with all of his heart. And so we're going to look at his life here because we see in the life of David, we see a man who was favored by God and who was given a kingdom from the Lord. You and I have been given a spiritual kingdom, and in that kingdom are many blessings from the Father. But if you and I don't walk faithfully with the Lord, walk in covenant relationship with God in faith, then we don't experience the things that God wants us to experience. I'll just speak for myself. I know that I live far below where God wants me to be as a Christian. I live far below. I don't measure up to what He wants. And I think as a consequence, I don't experience many of the blessings that the Lord would prefer for me to experience in this lifetime. See, I believe that God not only provides for us eternal life in the heavens beyond this world, but I believe that Jesus came that we might have life more abundantly, even in the here and now, by the power of His Holy Spirit. I'm one who believes that there is a kingdom that will come and manifest in the earth for all eternity, but I believe that the kingdom of God has already come in the Spirit, and we can enter into it by faith and participate with the Lord and experience His goodness and His blessings and His glory. And so we're looking at the life of David to see a man who experienced favor from the Lord so that we can then look at our lives and say, hey, am I walking the way that David did so that I can experience what David experienced? Am I showing the kind of faith? Do I have the kind of heart that David had, which was the kind of heart that God greatly blessed? And all of this, of course, is not just so that we can be blessed. It's so that we can glorify God with the life that we live. David was a man who, and we saw it in the last chapter, we saw the great faith of David. We saw the faith of David when he just as a teenage boy went out and fought against the great giant of the Philistines by the name of Goliath. And he had faith to go when the rest of the army of Israel wasn't willing to go and face the giant. David was willing to go and face him when Saul said, "You're just a boy. You shouldn't be going out to battle the giant." David looked at Saul and he said, "Look, guy," he said, "I've been tending my dad's sheep for a long time. And whenever dad's sheep were attacked by bear, lions, wolves, whatever it was, I just grabbed him by the beard and just beat the daylights out of him. And none of dad's sheep were ever bothered. And God always gave me victory over the enemy attacks against dad's sheep." And he said, "Saul, that uncircumcised Philistine," which means that godless man, "will be like one of those bear, one of those sheep, one of those lions. And God will give me victory over him just like he gave me victory over the bear and the lions and those kinds of things." And so we saw his faith in that he was willing to go. We heard his faith. Wednesday night we talked about the evidence of faith. We've made this comment several times. It's one thing to say that you're a person of faith. It's something else to actually be a person of faith. And real faith produces evidence in our lives that other people can see. The way that we talk, the way that we walk. It's not just a matter of talking. Again, we can talk a good talk, but do you back it up with your walk, see? And that's what David did. David said, "I can whip him. God will help me do it." And off he went. And he won the war, see? He talked the talk, but he also walked the walk. And that's what God, that's the evidence of real faith. That's the evidence of real faith. And David was somebody who knew who he was in covenant with God. That's why he called Goliath an uncircumcised Philistine. That giant, he has no covenant with God. He's a godless man. And we're God's people, he was telling his brothers in the army of Israel. We're God's people and we're on God's side and God's on our side. And how in the world can we let even a 10-foot tall giant push us around? Because we've got God on our side. He may look like a giant to us, but he's a grasshopper in the sight of God. He may look overwhelming to us, but he's nothing in the sight of God. You see, he knew how to look at life from God's perspective. We look at life so many times just from our own perspective, and we get overwhelmed. I tell you, I spent half the day yesterday in the emergency room visiting people. You think in a church this size, you can stay out of the emergency room at least a little while one day? And it can be overwhelming, just in a little, and even in a church this size, with the things that people go through and the problems that we have, and we can easily become overwhelmed if we keep looking at the problems and keep fixed on the difficulties and get our eyes off of God. But David was somebody who knew who he was in his relationship with God, knew that God was bigger than any problem that he faced, kept his eyes on God, and as a result was triumphant in his walk and in his journey through life and received a kingdom from God. And so he's a picture of that faith for us to emulate and to follow after, to know that victory is ours. David prevailed. And in his victory, he encouraged the rest of the army of Israel. Listen, guys, when you and I can get victory in life, when we can get victory through the difficulties that we face, our lives can become a witness. Our lives can encourage other people in their journey. I know one of the biggest lies that the devil tells us is this. Nobody's ever been through what you're going through. You're the only one who's going through this kind of thing. Nobody else. Why, aren't you amazing that God never let anybody else go through what you're having to go through in life? Now listen, the truth of the matter is what you're going through today, thousands of people have been through it before. Thousands of people after you will go through it as well. And listen, God wants to use us. He wants to give us victory in the midst of these circumstances so that when we see other people going through the same thing that we're going through, we've got a witness. We can give hope to somebody else who's going through the same trouble. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comforts us in our afflictions so that we might comfort others who are likewise afflicted." See, God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. And we look at the life of David and we can be encouraged. And you understand, this is what we're doing here today. We've got Jesus as our ultimate example of how to live the Christian life. But the Bible itself tells us that even the Old Testament and the great stories in the Old Testament, like David and Goliath, they are all there to teach us of what life can be like when we let God have control of it. Please understand this. David didn't win the battle over Goliath because of how great David was. David had good faith, and that's a good thing. But David won the battle over Goliath because of how great God is. Okay? This is about God, guys. This is about what God can do in our lives when we surrender them to the Lord. And so David follows the Lord's will and goes against Goliath and wins a great victory for the house of Israel. And because of that, he's honored by Saul. We read in these verses of Scripture, beginning in verse 5, we read there that David went out wherever Saul sent him, and Saul set him over the men of war. It was pleasing in the sight of people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And David's getting great victory. I pointed out the word in this translation in verse 5 where it says, David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered. Your Bible may say that David acted wisely. Somebody said, well, why is it different translations? Which one's right? Well, they both are. They both are. See, the Hebrew word is one of those words that the meaning of it is real long, and so it's condensed one way or another for us. But if you've got your Amplified Bible? The Amplified Bible expands the meaning of the Hebrew word here, and it actually means there, he acted wisely and therefore succeeded. Okay? He acted wisely and therefore prospered. So both interpretations, both translations of the word are right. To act wisely and to prosper. To act wisely would be, well, it would be to do the will of the Lord. The Bible says that the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay? So to be wise means to fear the Lord. You should do a word search on your computer. Go to the Blue Letter Bible and type in the word wisdom and see all the places it comes up, or wise, in particular the book of Proverbs. And you'll get a good definition of what wisdom and being wise is all about. And Proverbs tells us that the wise man follows the commandments of the Lord. The wise man surrenders his heart to God. You know, the wise man lives by faith. All of these things, the wise man is obedient. The wise man runs from evil, Proverbs tells us. So all of these things are when it says that David acted wisely, it means David conducted his life in a godly way. He feared God, he trusted the Lord, he reverenced the Lord, he surrendered to the Lord, he obeyed the Lord. All of these things, ran from evil. This is generally speaking the heart of David. And it's why God favored him so much, and it's why he had such victory and success. So Saul blesses him because of the victory that he wins over Goliath. And everything is going fine until Saul hears the song that the people of Israel are singing about David. Now watch this. Here they come in from the battle, and the women are singing the song in verse 7, and they're singing, let's just go on about the song. In verse 7 he says, Saul has slain his thousands. All right, amen, praise God. And David has slain his 10,000. And Saul goes, what? I'm the king, and yet they're praising David more than they're praising me. And he begins to look around, and he begins to realize that the people of Israel love David. They're just captivated with this young man who has such great faith and determination to do the will of God and trust God for anything. And so they're praising David more than they're praising Saul. Now, we already know from the last chapter, actually the 16th chapter, that the Spirit of the Lord has departed Saul. When David was anointed to be the king of Israel, which would come some years later, the Spirit of the Lord departs from Saul. He no longer has that anointing to go and to do the will of God and be a fearless man of God. And as a result, he becomes subject to attacks of the enemy, to attacks of the demonic powers. And he falls sway to their influence. And he kind of has a little an emotional temper tantrum here. And we'll see it in fuller as we go down through here. But he becomes a little paranoid about David. He knows, listen, Samuel has already told him years before. He has told Saul, "Saul, because you are a man who is determined to do things his own way instead of God's way, God's going to take the kingdom away from you." So Saul knows the day's coming. And now he sees somebody who looks every bit the leader, the king. He's a mighty, faithful man of God. He's a conquering warrior. And the people of Israel love him. And Saul says, "Look out. This just might be the man." And he becomes suspicious of him. And he becomes paranoid of him. And he becomes determined that he's not going to let go and lose that kingdom. And he's going to do everything that he can in order to destroy David and to keep him from having the kingdom. Look at the following verses with me then in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 10 through 16. All of this, by the way, is a test in David's life. Do you understand? How many of you have figured out that just about everything in life is a test? It's a test. Everything in life is a test. All that David is going through is preparation for his ruling and reigning as king. From the time of fighting the animals in the wilderness to the time of fighting with Goliath and now having to put up with Saul, all of these things are tests in David's life to test the quality of his heart. What God is doing, and listen, this is what God does with you and me. Why we go through tests in life? Why do we have to go through these tests? Let me tell you why. Through the tests that we go through in life, God allows us to see the true quality of our own heart. See, you can't really tell what's on the inside of something until you cut it open. Or maybe you squeeze it real hard. And that's why God allows the squeeze in life sometimes. So that we can see what's on the inside of our life. Like I said, it's easy to say you've got faith. But let's turn the heat up a little bit. And let's see how much faith you've got. Let's put the squeeze on a little bit. Let's see how much faith you have. Let's see what comes out. You need to find out what's on the inside of an orange, you squeeze it, right? To find out what's on the inside of us, we're squeezed so that we can see. And God allows that so that we can see what's really in our heart, what's really in our life. Do we quit? Do we bail? What's David going to do? Is he going to turn and run? This is a test of his character, a test of his faith. What are we going to do? Are we going to turn and run? Or are we going to stand and endure? And by the way, please hear this. Hard times are not the only tests we go through in life. One of the greatest tests we'll ever go through is the test of success. Please hear this. Now, it's easy for us to put on a faith face when everything's going good. But did you know that good season in your life is also a test? God told the children of Israel this in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He said, "I'm going to take you into a promised land where you're going to eat from vineyards that you didn't have to plant and grow. You're going to go and live in homes that you didn't have to build. You're going to have, you know, a land flowing with milk and honey and great prosperity." And God said this. God said, I just warn you of one thing. When you go into that land, remember who you are, where you came from, and whose you are. Who got you there? Remember, it was God who placed you where you are. Israel went into the land, and it wasn't very long that they began to think that they were awesome, and they were wonderful, and they were great, and they were the reason they had everything that they did. And they forgot about God. They failed the test of success because they forgot about God. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon tells us in the book of Proverbs, one of the Proverbs says, give me neither poverty nor prosperity. Don't give me poverty. Because if I have that, I'm likely to curse you, God, and blame you for it. But don't give me success. Don't give me prosperity either. Because if you give me prosperity, I'll probably forget all about you. And he was right. That's what we do as human beings. Can I just press the point just a little bit further? Do you know why America is in the problem she's in today? Because America has failed the test of prosperity and success, and we've forgotten about God. We think we are where we are because we are so wonderful. God planted this nation to be a light to the nations and the source of the gospel to all the world. Do you know what this nation tries to export now is the salvation of the world? Listen to me. Democracy. We think democracy is the salvation of the world. We think we have created this great and wonderful source of political control and leadership, that it's the greatest thing since sliced bread in all of the world. And if everybody would just be like us, the world would be wonderful. No, it won't. No, it won't. And I'm going to tell you, you and I, our children, certainly our grandchildren, may very likely see the complete destruction of democracy. And here's why. Here's what happens in democracy. People realize, and this is what's happened to our country, people have realized they can vote themselves benefits. See? And so now we go to the polls not to vote for righteousness, but to vote for what the government can give to us that we don't have to work for. See? Somebody said, I think it was Margaret Thatcher, she said the bad thing about socialism is that pretty soon you run out of other people's money. It's true. It's true. Pretty soon the money source dries up. It dries up. But that's where we are as a nation. And we've got people, I saw a statistic just the other day, it said something like 30 million people, and I think it was 30 million people, out of work in America. Remind me where you saw, I either dreamed this or you told me this. I shared with you guys within the last couple of years, I told you that in this nation, the way that this nation is going morally and the way that the laws are changing morally, that we are opening a Pandora's box where morals are concerned in America. And by letting the government determine what is marriage instead of letting God determine. See, we've forgotten God. We think we know more than God does now in America. And so we don't need God to tell us what a marriage is. We can figure it out for ourselves. And so no longer is marriage a relationship between one man and one woman. But marriage now is a relationship between any two people who want to come together. And laws across the land that forbid homosexuality, which is an abomination according to the scriptures. The laws are being stricken off the books in state after state across the nation. And here's where I'm asking you to tell me if I dreamed it or if you really told me. I said that when these things start to fall, we're going to start seeing all kinds of moral laws change. It won't be long. The government can't tell you what gender to marry. The government can't tell you how many people you can marry. Now, did I dream this or did you tell me that you read where a judge somewhere had stricken down laws of polygamy somewhere? Where was it? Do you know what judge or what region it was? It was a state. A judge has stricken down anti-polygamy laws. Now you can marry as many as you want. Church, I'm telling you, it's coming. It's coming. Polygamy will come. Pedophilia will come. Did you know you can go online and you can find websites dedicated to the pedophilia lifestyle that are pressing for the acceptance of it as simply another alternative lifestyle? This is who we are. We were born this way. And so it should be legalized. I'm telling you, I am way off topic. But it is coming. It is coming. And this is the direction that our world is going in. And it's why you and I need to stand up and take seriously the call that God has placed on us as believers to be a light to the world. You see, most of us, we have need of nothing. We are the richest, most wealthy people practically in the world. Few nations can rival the United States. And the poorest among us is richer than probably 95% of the rest of the world. And in truth, we really day to day have need of nothing. And what happens? We forget about God. And in forgetting about God, we forget about who we are and what we're supposed to be all about. And that's about winning people to God. We can't win them to God ourselves if we've forgotten about God. Church, we have failed the test of success. We have failed it. And we've got to come back to living the gospel message. We can't quit on God. We can't give up on what we've been called to do. Let me try to get back on topic for just a moment. Look at verse 10 through 16. David doesn't fail the test and trial that he would go through against Saul. It says in verse 10, "Now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp with his hand as usual, and a spear was in Saul's hand. Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, 'I will pin David to the wall.' But David escaped from his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but he had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and appointed him as his commander of the thousand. And he came out and came in as before. David was prospering in all," there's the word prospering again, "acting wisely in all of his ways, for the Lord was with him. When Saul saw that he was prospering greatly, acting wisely, he dreaded David, but all of Israel and Judah loved David, and he went out and came in before them." Listen to what's happening. Saul is flipping out, okay? He's becoming a paranoid basket case, run by his emotions, rampant with jealousy over David and anger over David in the way that David is being treated by Israel, and he's determined that he's going to remove David and put him to death some way or another so that Saul doesn't lose his kingdom. And we see here in the story here, while David is just playing his harp one day, Saul finds a spear close by and tries his best to run him through. The text says in verse 11 that David escaped from his presence twice, and some people believe that the twice is actually a reference. If you look at the next chapter with me just real quick, chapter 19, verse 8, this is a whole nother episode, another time, but the same scenario. It says in verse 8 of 1 Samuel chapter 19, "When there was war again, David went out and fought with the Philistines and defeated them with great slaughter, so that they fled before him. Now there was an evil spirit from the Lord on Saul as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing the harp with his hand." Same scenario, different episode. "Saul tried to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped out of Saul's presence so that he stuck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night." So on two occasions, Saul tries to kill him with a spear. He'll do other things to try to kill Saul, to try to kill David, try to take his life and try to remove him from his presence, from the world. He'll make him a commander of thousands so that he's constantly fighting the Philistines. Saul is hopeful that if he can just send David out enough times to the Philistines will finally get him. And so he finds every reason that he can to send David out into battle in the hopes that David will lose the battle, lose his life. And yet every time he goes in the fear of the Lord. He goes in obedience to God. He goes trusting the Lord. God gives him favor and God gives him victory. And Saul is unable to defeat him because the Lord is with him. And this goes on for years. At one point, he tries to tell David, he says, "I want you to marry my daughter." Now, what Saul is actually trying to do by giving David his daughter is he's trying to look good in the eyes of the people while at the same time trying to have David's life put to death. Okay? He's trying to cast off any suspicion on him by making himself look good by letting David marry his daughter. But David wouldn't do it. David said, I can't do that. What, you know, who am I that I should marry the king's daughter? And so he tries again. He has another daughter. He says, I want you to marry my other daughter. And David says, I can't do it. And come to find out that David is actually a little embarrassed to have to tell the king, I can't afford the dowry. You know what a dowry is? Back in the day, when a man married a woman, he had to pay a bride price. Okay? He had to give money or something, some service or whatever, to the bride's father in order to have the bride. Remember, Jacob had to work for 7 years for Laban in order to get Rachel and Leah to be his wives. And so David can't pay the dowry price. And so Saul says, he sees another way to try to have David put to death. He says, I'll tell you what, I'll make it easy on you, David. The price of the dowry will simply be you need to go out and circumcise 100 Philistines and bring me the proof. So, David and his men go out and they kill 200 Philistines, circumcise them, and bring the proof to Saul. Saul was hoping surely 100 Philistines to take care of this guy. Well, not only could 100, not 200 couldn't. He tries to kidnap David one night in his own bed. And David's wife helps him to escape. Another time, priests help David to escape. And Saul has 85 priests put to death for helping David to escape. This goes on for anywhere from probably 8 to 10 years that David is on the run from Saul. Look quickly. I'll have to look at just one of these. Look over at 1 Samuel chapter 24. There are two episodes. And what I want you to see in this story here, in this passage here, I want you to see the heart of David. Remember what's happening. Saul is chasing him all over creation, trying to catch him so he can kill him. David is on the run from this enemy who wants his life. What I want you to see is how David responds to this enemy. Okay? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 1. Now when Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all of Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats, wherever that is. He came to the sheepfolds on the way where there was a cave. Saul went in to relieve himself. God's traveling. You know, you just have to go. So he goes into the cave. Little does he know, watch this, he goes into the cave, makes a rest stop on the interstate there. He makes a rest stop. And look, it says in verse 3, now David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave. The very cave he picks to make his pit stop, David and his army are hiding in there. They've got him. One, not shot, but toss or whatever they're doing, one spear throw, and David can be out of his misery. He can put Saul to death and it'll all be over. But look at what David does. The men of David said to him, behold, this is the day of which the Lord has said, behold, I am about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you. Then David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. Now, you have any idea how close you have to get to somebody to cut off their robe, okay? To cut a corner off the robe. The point is, Saul was in David's hands. He had him if he wanted him, okay? Nothing Saul could do about it. It came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. So he said to his men, far be it from me, because of the Lord, that I should do this thing to my Lord, speaking of Saul. the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed. David persuaded his men with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul arose and left the cave and went on his way, none the wiser. Saul leaves. He gets away. David had him. David, what's the matter with you? Why didn't you eliminate your enemy? Look over at the Gospel of Matthew with me real quick in the 5th chapter. We are looking at the heart of David to see what the heart of a really a true believer, a man after God's heart, a man who follows the ways of God, to see what that really should look like. Matthew chapter 5. Why didn't David kill Saul when he had the opportunity to? Why didn't he kill his enemy when he had the opportunity to? Because David has a heart after God. He has a heart fashioned after the heart of God. Look at it with me in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. The teaching of Jesus says this. Verse 43, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you might be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on evil and good and sends rain on righteous and the unrighteous. Jesus said, love your enemies. Do good to those who despitefully use you. Look over at Romans chapter 12, and I'm just out of time. Verse 14, Romans chapter 12. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another, and do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Verse 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, with love. And isn't this just exactly what David is doing where Saul is concerned? Instead of paying back evil for evil, Instead of cursing the one who has persecuted him, he chooses to bless by letting him go. He literally walks out the love of God where Saul is concerned. There's another passage, and we won't have time to read it. Maybe we'll look at it next week, where a very similar thing happens. They catch Saul and his army asleep, and David walks right up to him where he's sleeping there, takes his spear and takes a jug of water right from his side, and walks off with it. Shows it to Saul later and shows him that he could have killed him again. And he tells him, I didn't do it because you're God's anointed. What does that mean? It means he is God's responsibility. And God has placed him in that position. And rather than killing the man whom God has ordained to be the leader of the nation, David chooses to honor. David chooses to bless. 1 Peter chapter 2. Did you know the Bible tells us that we are to honor the king? Do you know who the king was in Peter's day? He was not an honorable man. Do you know how you honor somebody who is not honorable? I hear this sometimes when we talk about with people who have had problems with parents when they had grown up and things like that, and their parents had not been honorable to them. And yet the scripture says, honor your mother and father. How do you do that? How can you honor people who are not honorable? How can you honor a leader who is not honorable? The way that you can honor that person, and the greatest way you can honor anybody, the greatest love you can show to anybody, is to pray for those people. That's why the Bible tells us in Timothy, pray for those who are in authority over you. And that doesn't mean just church authority. Again, Paul was writing to Timothy in a day when Nero was the king, a wicked, awful, terrible Caesar in Rome. And Paul was saying, pray for those in authority over you. See? And I understand, please understand there's a difference between personal relationship, our responsibility personally, and the responsibility of government. That's a whole different issue. Okay? But personally, when we're personally attacked, particularly for the gospel of Jesus Christ, you and I are to walk in love toward people and repay persecution and hatefulness and meanness. We're to repay it with kindness and love and gentleness and grace. And to pray for those people. See, we don't have to agree with maybe you don't agree with the leadership we've got in Washington, D.C. But listen, I wonder if maybe part of the problem that we have again in America and with the church is that even though we don't agree with the leadership in Washington, we spend all of our time, listen, every time you badmouth somebody, you're speaking a curse. You understand that? When you speak negative words, you're speaking a curse. And Jesus said, don't curse, bless. And instead of speaking poorly about people, instead of criticizing, instead of putting down, we should be blessing. We should be praying for. We should be encouraging. You know, maybe we're the reason. Hey, I don't think there's any question that the Church of Jesus Christ is the reason that America is where it is today. If the church had truly been the church walking in love and speaking the blessing, our nation would be a completely different place than it is today. I'm going to take one more minute, may I? Just one more thing I wanted to say about the fact that David refused to kill his enemy. I meant to ask this question when I brought up that point. Suppose you were in that situation and you had an enemy and you had opportunity to take them out. What would you do? Well, I don't think I could take anybody out. I don't think I could do that. I couldn't kill anybody. Let me ask you a question. What about the way you talk about people? Did you know the Bible says that life and death is in the power of the tongue? Life and death is in the power of the tongue. What about people who talk badly about you? What about people who spread rumors about you? What about people who say terrible things about you? Maybe they're true, maybe they're not. But they say things about you all the time. How do you respond to that? Do you slander? Do you spread gossip about that person? Do you give them a good slicing and dicing with your tongue? Most of us do, don't we? Truth is, we are trying to take them out with our words. With our words. And again, we're not walking in love. We're not walking in love. David walked in love. David, read these things about David and Saul. Saul and David were enemies. Saul spent years trying to kill him. David never had a bad thing to say. He never tried to do a bad thing to Saul. He stayed positive where Saul was concerned. David, listen, David's not a perfect man. We're going to talk about his failures. But in stories like this, we see him literally walking out the love of God toward his enemy the way that we've been called to love our enemy and honor those who are over us by speaking positively and praying for them. End of the message. Let's stand together. Guys, remember what this whole message is about. We're looking at the heart of David because this is the heart that God wants us to have. It's the heart that'll be favored by the Lord. Okay? And we're seeing in David a different heart. We're seeing in David a different heart. Not the typical human response to difficult situations. We're seeing a man who responds in the love of God. And we're seeing a man who's favored by God because of it. This is the path that God has called each of us to walk as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll pick it up right there next Sunday. Father, thank you for your word today. God, you have challenged us. You have chastened us with the word of the Lord. Father, your word tells us that the word is a tool of discipline for our lives, to show us the errors of our way, to help us to get back on track and back on course. Father, may we take these stories of the life of David, the man whose heart was just after you. Help us to take these stories to heart. Holy Spirit, help us to walk in this self-same love. We might love everybody all the time and walk in the favor of the Lord. Thank you, Father, that you pour out your love into our heart by your Holy Spirit. You give us the tools that we need to live the life you've called us to live. Help us to be surrendered to the Holy Spirit, that that life might be birthed in every one of us to all of its fullness and maturity. Truly, life more abundant. Father, as we leave here, help us not forget. Help us not forget what we heard here today. Help us not forget you. That you are the source of all that we have, the reason for all of our success, where we are. Lord, it's all about you. It's all from you. So, Father, help us to use it all for you, for your glory. Watch over us now, Lord, as we go our separate ways. Bless your children, Lord. Pour out fresh oil that our light would burn brightly for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Let's sing together our song of dismissal. And if you have personal need of prayer, if you'll stay around, we'll pray for you after the service today. Let's sing together. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being with us today. Have a great day in the Lord. Choir practice tonight. Bible study, ladies, tomorrow night.